We have studied what is in Greek, just the first sentence of the book of Hebrews. It's one big long sentence, the first four verses. The theme is don't go back. Don't go back, the original readers, don't go back to Judaism, although we apply it to our time. Don't go back to the old days. Don't go back to how you lived and what you thought before conversion. Don't go back. And in that first opening sentence, he gives us seven descriptions of Christ, which are rich in theology. Now, his point is don't go back, but he's the heir of all things, the maker of the world, the radiance of God's glory, the exact nature of God. Character is the Greek word, like a stamp, embossing. He upholds the universe. He has made purification for sin perfectly, cleanses all of it, and he is exalted to God's right hand. So those descriptions are all in the opening big long sentence of the book of Hebrews. The author says it's the last days. Well, in his topic at hand, it's the last days of God giving revelation. Not the end of the world 2,000 years ago, but it was the last time period in which Scripture was going to be written. So if someone comes along today, and the Muslims did a long time ago with their Book of Quran or the Book of Mormon, and they say we can add new Scripture, well, no, it was the last days way back when the Book of Hebrews was written. The last days for God's final revelation in His Son with these magnificent seven descriptions that we have just reviewed. Please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1. We will overlap just with verse 4 before we go on for the new material. And in Hebrews 1 verse 4, we'll see better and we'll see more excellent. And that's kind of the thesis of the book. Christ is better, Christ is excellent, so don't go back. 13 times we have the word excellent and better. Better is 13 times. So if you have, I'm listening for the pages, but if you've got to Hebrews 1 verse 4, having become as much better than the angels, he has inherited a more excellent name than they. His specific point is Christ is superior to the Old Testament prophets, then Christ is superior to the angels. The seven descriptions are given already. What follows in the rest of this chapter are seven Old Testament quotations, all proving that Christ is better. Now, in our time, we don't need to promote the topic, Christ is better than angels. No one debates that, and I don't know whether we'll ever get to the level of mysticism or Bible ignorance in our culture. Maybe a couple generations from now, you'd have to preach the main line here that Christ is better than angels. We might just pause and ask, well, why was that emphasized back when the Bible was being written? Evidently, there were some cult groups that worshipped angels. Colossians 2:18 says, let no one defraud you of your reward, delighting in the worship of angels and taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. So evidently, back in Bible days, there were people running around saying, I have had a vision and we should worship angels. Well, it's not a live issue in our time, but back in those days it was. I hope we don't get that bad again. There are some really weird things that happen. There was a conference a few years ago. The mainline denomination sent their ladies to a conference, and it was called Reimagining God Conference. And they sat around in a circle, and they reimagined God. You know, shut the Bible. What is God like? Of course, they're thinking God's a woman. So, I mean, I don't know. We don't need to preach Christ is better than angels to, you know, our audience here today, but maybe someday they'll have to go back to the main line, the main thesis of the paragraph here. Well, there are seven quotations that Christ is better than the angels. We're going to deal with several of them quickly and work our way to verse 8, where there'll be the relevant point of the deity of Christ. But let's not leave anything out. Let's look at verse 5. I'm going to give two Old Testament quotations. For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? That is a quote out of Psalm chapter 2. And again, quote number 2, I will be a father and he shall be a son to me. That's a quote out of 2 Samuel chapter 7. Jesus is God's Son, His unique Son, certainly higher than the angels. To which of them did He ever say, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you"? This is a quote out of Psalm chapter 2. And let me review Psalm chapter 2. The nations are raging and the heathen are imagining a vain thing or an empty thing. We're going to get rid of the Lord and His anointed, His Mashiach. Let us cast their bonds asunder. We are not going to obey the authority of God or His Son. We will not do it. And it says, "He who sits in heaven laughs at them." And He declares, "This is my Son." And later on in Psalm chapter 2, it says in English, "Kiss the Son," which is a good translation. "Do homage to the Son." You're going to worship Him whether you like it or not, says God the Father. Every knee will bow. And so our author in Hebrews here is quoting Psalm chapter 2. "This is my Son. He's higher than anyone else. And you will yield to His authority whether you like it or not." As a secondary interpretive, what is the specific reference to the word "today"? When did God announce to the world that this is His Son? And there are lots of candidates for it, and all of them are good. We could say at His birth. Angel Gabriel told Mary in Luke chapter 1 that He shall be called the Son of the Highest. So at His birth, God the Father claimed Him as His Son. We could say at His baptism, Matthew 3:17, the dove comes down, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Third one, we could say the transfiguration. Matthew 17:5, same thing. "This is my beloved Son, listen to Him." We could go around those and say it's the second coming, which that will demonstrate He is His Father's Son. So, Christmas, baptism, transfiguration, second coming. The Apostle Paul quotes Psalm chapter 2 and says that's the resurrection. That's the time of His resurrection. This quote is in Acts 13:33, and certainly the resurrection. God said, "This is my Son," and approved Him. Our author, though, probably has in mind the ascension, that when He went up on high and sat at the right hand of God, that's just back up there in the context, that showed to everybody, "This is my Son." So whatever exact day we pick, today, Father keeps repeating who He is. Whatever exact day we want to see, Hebrews author, probably the ascension. The point is clear, "This is my Son, He's higher than anybody else." Let's move on now to verses 6 and 7, where there are two more Old Testament quotes. "And when He again brings the firstborn into the world, He says, 'And let all the angels of God worship Him.'" Psalm 97:7. Verse 7 now. "And of the angels He says, 'Who makes His angels winds and His ministers a flame of fire.'" That is a quote of Psalm 104, verse 4. So He has given us two quotes. Again, quotes 3 and 4 of the Old Testament. Christ is better. He's superior. He's higher than the angels. The word for minister here is liturgical, related to liturgical. That's when I saw that was interesting to me. It's official position. When you think of a liturgical church, you think of people who have the clergy and have official positions. The angels are not menial. The angels have high status. They're supernatural. But our author is saying the Son is higher still than this. And they are like wind. Angels are like wind. Well, you can't see them, but they're everywhere, and probably the main thought is they're very, very powerful. And if God wants to use them to judge or destroy, He will do so. And when Christ returns, then they will all worship Him. The word "again" in verse 6 probably is a reference to the second coming. Some take it just as, here's another quote, and again the Old Testament says, but it's probably when He comes again, then all of the angels will worship Him. Now we move on to verse 8 and 9. "But of the Son He says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of His kingdom.' You," the Lord Jesus Christ, have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. Here is a quote from the Old Testament, again from the Psalms. In its original setting, it is referring to God, and far we could tell, be God the Father. But in verse 8, our author applies this to God the Son and says, your throne, O God. So verse 8 is one of the key proof texts to the deity of Christ, that the Son is God. Our author is taking an Old Testament text that in its context is a reference to the Lord, to God, and he is saying that is talking about the Son. The Son is God. That will happen again as we get to verse 10. With the creation context, the Old Testament Lord is the New Testament Jesus. One God in three persons. But Jesus is fully God, and verse 8 is a clear proof text to the deity of Christ. Now, we stress this because cults deny it, but there's another reason to stress it. There are getting to be historical revisionist frauds. You know, how do you be nice? Pseudo-intellectuals. They're saying that the church, the early church, invented the deity of Christ in about AD 325, and Emperor Constantine made everybody believe it because he thought they'd be good for politics, and then suppressed all viewpoints. The deity of Christ was already in the Bible. You know, and the early church was just endorsing what was in the Bible. Here we have in verse 8, book of Hebrews. Book of Hebrews, clearly very early. And it is saying the Son equals God. So when you hear this nonsense out there, just be warned. But the deity of Christ is a core doctrine. All branches of Christendom, when they're accurate to their beliefs, will believe the deity of Christ. All of them. Because it's so clearly taught in the New Testament. And the early church caught it and ratified it over and over again. So verse 8 is clearly teaching that the Son is sitting on a throne. He is God, and he lives forever and ever. Verses 10 through 12 are going to be Old Testament quote number 6. They all come from Psalms, except for one from 2 Samuel 7 that we read earlier. Verses 10 through 12 are going to be a long quote out of Psalm 102. Let's read those, please. Verse 10. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will become old like a garment, and like a mantle you will roll them up. Like a garment they will also be changed, and clothes wear out. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. Here again is a psalm. In its setting, it's talking about Yahweh, the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, are talking about God, but our author says that's Jesus. He is the agent of creation. So, over and over again, Old Testament texts are applied to the Son, the full deity of the Son. In addition, we see here that heavens and earth will end. Jesus taught that they're not endless. Heaven and earth will pass away, I would say renovated or transformed. Matthew 24:35 for a text. 2 Peter chapter 3 says the elements, interesting translation, elements will melt with a fervent heat. So the world will end, but the Lord Jesus Christ will not, and he does not change. You are the same. In his attributes, he cannot change and will not change. He's always omniscient. He's always omnipresent. He's always omnipotent. He's always holy. He always shows love. He's the same. So, yeah, our author's promoting the superiority of Christ and again continuing to use the Old Testament to prove that he is God, calling him the Lord that is the Creator, saying that he is eternal in his existence. The world will end, but the Lord Jesus Christ will not, and he is immutable. That's the word. He will not change. The author of Hebrews never had to debate the evolutionists, but we do. I mean, his readers are Jewish. And he's trying to teach them not to go back to Judaism. So all these Jewish people believe that the Lord is the Creator. So he didn't need to emphasize it other than to say that Jesus is God, he's our Creator. But we need to pause here and review a few things. Simple, and then some illustrations. But life has to come from life. It has always been observed. The contrary of spontaneous generation, which I learned in ninth grade, cannot happen, and everybody with any sense knows that. Life has to come from life. It does not arise from non-living things. And again, ninth grade, a guy named Reddy, put this meat in a jar and put cheesecloth over it and discovered the flies were coming in from the outside. It wasn't the case that the dead meat generated the flies. I mean, life has to come from that which is living. It cannot arise from that which is non-living. Basic observation, until they get close-minded, until they do the Psalm 2 thing and shake their fist and say, we will not have this one to rule over us, mud does not give rise to fish. Like some of the ancient Greeks believe, that here's mud and eventually will come a fish. Well, no. Life has to come from life. It cannot generate itself. Our author here in Hebrews chapter 1 has given us these three assertions, and they're all true. Time and matter have a beginning. Lord in the beginning. Time and matter have a beginning. It did not design itself. And, clearly taught here, creation is wearing down. It's winding down. Our son just recently passed his thermodynamics class at WT, a nice, great, big, old, thick book. And I wouldn't want to try that, but, you know, I can quote from people that know physics, and many of you know it better than I, but first law, energy cannot be created or destroyed, which means the universe can't make itself. Second law, entropy increases. That is, the increase, it's like my desk back there. I mean, I clean it, it doesn't matter, and 2 weeks later, there's pencils and papers and books all over the place. But disorder, randomness, chaos increases. Well, the universe is wearing down, but it cannot have been wearing down infinite time, so it had a beginning. All the older illustrations were of a watch. We all have, mine's atomic watch. I get it from, Bill Walker gave it to me. It comes from Fort Collins, Colorado. But if you think of the old type of watch, if it's winding down, it had to have been wound up. It had to have a beginning in time. The universe has to have a beginning in time, but it can't begin itself. So you're back to a creator. Those are the basic things. Except if you want to do the Psalm 2 thing and shake your fist and we will not have this person to rule over us and against the Lord and His anointed, and God in heaven laughs at them. Well, there are all these illustrations, and we've done apologetics in the past and Genesis in the past, and I didn't want to review them all. Could have got those files out. Still like the birds. The puffins on St. Lawrence Seaway, they mate for life, but all year long they separate and they find each other on the same rock. Again, it'd be like kind of kissing honey, see you next year, same rock, and they fly back and find each other. And these birds, they did this to them in the Caribbean. They'd take them off their island, and they'd take them out in the water, and they'd go 1,000 miles away in all different directions and put them in spinning cages and see if they can disorient them and let them loose, and they all fly home. Just things like that. Those are repeats. But I thought I would do some new illustrations, and most of them are coming next week, but we'll do a few of them today. It's kind of like the pizzas. You can have small, medium, or large. So you can do atoms, or you can do anatomy, or you can do astronomy. And I want to do the middle, because that's us. But let's see here. We start out with, I couldn't wait to get up there and teach you about bacteria today. This is a picture of Michael Behe's bacteria that he puts in his book, Darwin's Black Box. He wrote this book in 1995. So they've been waiting 13 years for someone to come along and debunk it, and they can't do it. We're talking about things that are really irreducible complexity. They could not have started themselves, but they're very, very complex. Now, this is a bacteria, but it floats around inside of us. And, it looks like a machine. And this little tail is a whip. This thing can move. And here's the motor. And this motor is 1/100,000th of an inch. That's how big it is. And when this thing wants to move, that will go 10,000 RPMs in one direction, stop on a quarter turn, and go 10,000 RPMs in the other direction. So Michael Behe puts this in his book, "Explain to Us Evolutionists How That Could Develop Gradually. There are 35 irreducibly complex components. They all have to be there the first time or it won't work. You can't build up gradually. I mean, all these complex things have to be there the first time." I read one book on this, and the guy said, well, the really high-rev Honda will go 8,000 RPMs, but it won't stop on a quarter turn and go the other direction that fast, and it's not 1/100,000th of an inch. We can't make anything like this. Another little story about this. There was a father who was an atheist. He's an engineer. And there was a son who was a Christian who was an engineer, and his father couldn't figure out the son. He showed him this thing here, and father said, I give up. This thing is minute, complex, irreducibly complex. No one can figure out, and Michael Behe in his book just gives chapter after chapter after chapter, things like this. And I wrote a book review for this for the local newspaper, and of course they didn't print it. That's the last book review. Now, we got things to do. You know, we got things to do with our work week, so if they're not going to print them, but the book is called Darwin's Black Box. And when people challenge Mr. Behe on these complex and intricately designed things, he says something like, and he has a good sense of humor, he says something like, we've learned a lot since the Civil War and the days of Darwin. I mean, it is 1859, after all. We've learned a lot since there were steamboats around. And now I kind of want to talk a little bit about ourselves. This is randomness. This is a real mess. This is all over the place. Just randomness. I know. And then, presto, change-o there. It all comes. What would you think of me if I said there's four of these signs, and one's on the north, one's on the south, one's on the east, one's on the west, and they made themselves? They're just green and white signs, and they reflect in the dark, and they just made themselves. I mean, a cow came along and switched his tail, and there they were. Or the wind came along and got some, you know, macaroni bits. Flew it right on up there. Well, 17 characters, and in total there would be 68 of them, and we can probably read it four times in about 8 seconds. Welcome to Amarillo, welcome to Amarillo, welcome to Amarillo, welcome to Amarillo. As complexity goes, that's not very complex, but you know, if you told anybody that sign made itself, you'd say you're nuts. Now we talk about ourselves. The head of the Genome Project is from Michigan, if you'll permit me to say that. He is a Christian. And I've only read secondary sources, although I did order his book this week at Barnes & Noble's called The Language of God. So we'll get one in and we'll see whether lay people can understand it. But he worked on this Genome Project all through the 90s, and there are 3 billion pairs inside each cell. And to read the gene sequence of a human being, if you did it at a 40-hour work week and read all day long, it'd take 132 years. So, see, that sign didn't make itself, but we're supposed to believe that we came along by chance and random. I don't think so. And, I got lots of illustrations of how small this stuff is, and I'll have to pick one here to shorten it, but if we took the DNA information, one from each person, and got one, you know, can it'll reproduce into the full thing, but one from each person. And we did it from every person in the world. It would weigh one one-thousandth of an ounce. I mean, for God to make the human race was like, it's a lot more complex than a sign that can't create itself, but it's a lot more complex than that, and it's very, very little. Like that bacteria, very, very little. And that, there's other illustrations on how small it is, but in addition to that, we're always rejuvenating ourselves. I mean, for a certain number of decades, but we're always rejuvenating ourselves. And 30 million pairs rejuvenate itself in a time I can speak a sentence. So 30 million, I mean 3 billion in each cell, but 30 million in sentence 1, 60 million in sentence 2, 90 million in sentence 3. 2 million red blood cells a second. 5 million platelets a second. Now, this isn't my specialty, so I was very slow in making this sermon, and I looked up everything 3 times. Okay, so, you know, they commonly say if monkeys got at typewriters, they could... No, they've tested that one, too. I imagine they didn't get any real monkeys, but they've done it by computers, and they say if you had a universe full of monkeys and a universe full of waste paper after they've typed, you would basically have a bunch of nonsense. Every once in a while, I would type a short sentence, but it'd be basically a bunch of nonsense. And we won't go on too much longer, but let me talk about our brains. Boy, are we complex. We are really complex. A brain is 3 pounds, and there are more connections. I've said this in the past, but there are more connections in our brain than there are leaves on all the trees, either east or west of the Mississippi. Michael Denton, Evolution of Theory in Crisis, page 330. We are really complex. The actual illustration, you take 1 million square mile forest and pack it with trees, there are more connections in everybody's brain than there is would be leaves in 1 million square miles. Now, when a baby is forming, it sends out 250,000 nerves per second. They go and it starts to split, specialize, take 250,000, I'm sorry, a minute. It's real dark in here. But 250,000 a minute. And how'd you like to deliver 250,000 letters a minute that had no addresses on them? Well, that's what happens when a baby is forming. You go here, 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 starts to split. You go here, they just sort of know which way to go. It's always billions of times a second. Now we think our brains don't work because can't remember where the car keys are, but it's like regulating our blood pressure, regulating our heartbeat. All the hormones are going in the right direction. It's very, very complex, and it's billions of times a second. Top of the notes, 1,000 trillion times a second at 10% capacity. So, okay, it all happened by chance. Yeah, right. Just back to Romans 1, professing them to be wise, they became fools. Now, next time we'll begin with more on astronomy. Didn't have time to do it, and planned it that way, by the way. It's not by mistake. Christ is better than is the thesis. He's better than because he is the Son of God and is God. And he's better than because he is our Creator and our Sustainer.